Today on Brave, a message from Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub.
Paul's not talking just to individuals, he's talking to the whole church. He's telling the whole church that he is laboring and he's striving for them to be encouraging and loyally loving one another, to believing that Christ alone is sufficient, standing against all false doctrine, and to be a group of people that are constantly taking steps of faith. What does that mean? It means that we need to constantly be taking steps of faith.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. If we want to see extraordinary results from any endeavor, we have to be willing to put in the effort. And today on Brave, Pastor Jeff explains why the same principle is equally true for the church. As Christians, if we want to see progress made for God's kingdom, we need to be working harder. We're continuing our series in the book of Colossians called Focused. And in case you missed the start of this study, catch up when you can at bravemedia.online. But right now, let's join Pastor Jeff for today's message, Labor of Love.
I've lived long enough to know that good things don't just happen without a little bit of work. Even if you're a professional or Olympic athlete and you've been gifted a certain way, work is still required for you to achieve in your trade or in your craft for what you're able to do. In the business world, there is work that has to go in for you to be successful in business. Good families don't just happen. Good families require work on your behalf in order to see them realized like that. And as we talked about to all you ladies before, even prior to a child coming into the world, it doesn't just happen. There's a labor that precedes that child coming in. Work always precedes what that looks like. And when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, good churches don't just happen. They require work. They require effort. And what we're going to learn about this morning is what kind of effort the church needs in order to be a good church. Like, how do we have good churches? What is required of God's people for that? And Paul is going to write to the Colossian church telling them four ways that they should be engaged in seeing their church become a good work. It's his labor of love to the people in Colossae. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up to Colossians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to look at the first seven verses. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Please get your eyes on a copy of your own scriptures. They're under every other chair here in Englewood. Raise your hand in Broomfield. They'll bring you a copy. Read God's word this morning as I read it aloud, and then we'll unpack it together. Here's what Paul says. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And here in this short section of scripture, you're going to see Paul's labor of love for the church in Colossae, which is going to give us instruction and insight into what we should labor for in our church to see the church be all that Jesus Christ wants the church to be. If you're visiting with us this morning, this is what God wants to see in your local church, where you go. These are all transferable because it's the word of God. And the first one he says is this. He says, labor to see Christ's church be collectively encouraged and united in love. Notice what he says. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. I want you to know how I'm laboring. This is the same word that really comes out of the end of verse 29. It's the same root word where he talks about striving according to God's power that's at work within him. It's this labor that he has for the people that are in Colossae. Like, Paul's heart and his innards are striving and laboring for them to be collectively encouraged and united in the love of Christ. That's what he's going to labor for. You say, well, how's he laboring? Well, he's in prison as he's writing this letter. He's never even met these people before. So how's he laboring? He's laboring primarily in prayer for these people that they would get this. Because the four ways he's going to talk about that he's laboring for this morning are essential in every local church. And they need to get this. So he's laboring, and now what's he doing? Not only is he praying, he's writing to them so that they get this. It's Paul's heart of saying, I'm begging you, I'm telling you, you got to get this. And that the church is about encouragement and unity in love. He says, I'm laboring for you, those who are at Laodicea, which is a nearby town, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Now, why would Paul care about all these other churches out there that he's never even met before? Here's why, because he's an apostle. And the gift of an apostle is not only to care for one local church, it's to care for many local churches. It's to see God's work done the way that God wants in every single church. That's the heart of an apostle. The heart of an apostle is when you see some church over there you don't even know and you're hearing that they're going off the rails. It pains your heart if you have an apostolic gifting because your heart is for the body of Christ. And so Paul is laboring from prison, praying for the Colossians, writing to them, making sure I want you to get these four ways that you need to own. And as we said, the first way was to be encouraged and united in love. Notice this, that their hearts may be encouraged. Can we just talk about encouragement for a second? Encouragement is the idea of when you're dispirited, you're disheartened, or you're disillusioned in your faith. The picture of encouragement here is a coach at halftime when your team is getting drilled, coming in and saying, it's gonna be okay. Or it's a coach after a loss that says, that was just one game. Or it's a military officer after you've lost one battle but haven't lost the war, and he's coming in and saying, hey, stand firm and be encouraged. Now, why is that so important? Because if you've been in ministry for any period of time, and I'm not talking about vocational ministry, I'm talking for those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you are now fulfilling his life, being lived in and through you to help others grow in their faith, it's not a matter of if you'll experience being dispirited or disheartened or disillusioned, it's when you feel those things. It's going to happen to you if you're serving the Lord. And don't think it's strange when it does. So why is Paul writing? Because Paul wants believers to understand that it's normal for you to feel disheartened. It's normal for you to feel disillusioned. It's normal. And why is that so important? Because in the church, sometimes we falsely think, well, I go to church and church is supposed to be the place I'm most built up and I'm feeling like it's heavy and I'm feeling alone and I'm feeling discouraged. So I did a little research this week because I wanted to see what some studies said about how many pastors feel discouraged. And I looked at a number of different statistics. The lowest number I saw was 70% of pastors at times feel discouraged, disheartened, or disillusioned. And when I saw that statistic, I'm like, wow, 30% of pastors are liars too, right? I'm telling you, there is not a Monday in 9 years that I've been the pastor of this church that I haven't wanted to quit. I mean, if you're looking for a new employee and you can't find one, send me the job description on Monday. There's a 50-50% chance I might take it. That's how I feel every single Monday without fail. Like this. Does the ministry you do, Jeff, even matter? Does anybody listen? If they are listening, how come they're not engaged in small groups? And how come they're not serving? And if they are engaged, how come there's so many interpersonal challenges in the church? And how come this person's upset with this person? And how come we can't all just get along? And why don't you go get yourself a real job? Every single week, without fail. I know it's coming tomorrow morning. I don't know what time I'm gonna wake up, but I know when I wake up, that will be the weight that's on my chest. And I also know it's not just for pastors. It's for anybody that's engaged in ministry. If you don't believe me, just find a place to serve in our church. You'll feel it soon enough. If you're not in a small group, get in a small group. You'll feel it soon enough. If you're in one and you don't feel it, start leading one. You'll feel it soon enough. Anytime you take further steps of faith, the enemy will do anything in your ear to dispirit you and dishearten you, to get you to say, enough of this stuff already. And why is Paul writing them? Because he's saying the church must be the place where the greatest level of encouragement ever takes place. Now, what's encouragement? Encouragement is when you're encouraged at the depth of who you are, not what you do. Like, I'm not telling you this so that we leave and say, Pastor Jeff, I love your messages. That's why we come. You're great. I'm talking about who are the people in your life that if you never did what you do, still love you the exact same way. That's encouragement. That's walking alongside. That's why Paul's saying it's so important that the church exhibits that at the deepest levels. The church should be known as the most encouraging place on planet Earth. It's God's people gathering to build one another up, right? So we'd be encouraged in our hearts, and what else would we be? We'd be united in love. We'd be knit together in love is the way that he says it. What does this mean? It means that because we've trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins, and we all share the same Father, as we've talked about many times, we're family. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to be united in the love that God has for us. And how much does God love us? He loves us an infinite amount. And how much does he love everybody else in the body of Christ? An infinite amount. So how are we called to treat everybody else in the body of Christ? Infinite, sacrificial, giving beyond myself. This hurts me so much to love you like that kind of love. And Paul says, I am laboring and I'm striving and I'm trying to get you to see that the reason the church will be known in the world is when you're known as the place that encourages your socks off and loves you at a depth that nobody else does. Right? That's what the church is. Now, preaching's important, or I wouldn't do it. The Bible tells us to preach the word. It's important for your soul. Worship is important. It's what we're going to do for all eternity. But if we do all those different components, but we don't have love, we are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. We are nothing. If the only thing you can tell people about outside these walls is, I like my pastor, he preaches well, or I like the music, that's not enough. What they want to know is, what am I going to get treated like when I walk through those doors? And will there be anybody there that cares about me? And will they love me even though they know that I do these things and I'm not even believing this yet? Will I truly be loved? If you can authentically say, absolutely, and you could sit right next to me and I'll demonstrate that to you, that's when the church is what the church should be. So Paul's laboring for that. He's striving for that. He's saying, hey, it's radical love. It's loyal love. It means even if you don't love me, I'm still going to love you. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word and 30 years of ministry experience that you will love people that will hurt you. Yep. Promise you. If you never had that experience, just keep breathing air. Right, it's going to happen, right? But I'll also tell you this. You will reap what you sow. Don't stop loving. Because if you do love even people that hurt you, God will raise up some other people to come alongside of you and show genuine love to you. Don't ever stop loving. Don't get hurt to the place that you say, I'm done with that. I'm done with them. I'm done with love. I'm living my own life. That's what happens when you listen to people talk. Sometimes they say, I love Jesus. I just can't stand the church. Here's what they're saying is, I love some people that weren't loyal to me. That's what they're saying. It wasn't the church that hurt them. It was individuals within the church that didn't love them and they feel the pain. And so we walk alongside and say, I can tell you as a pastor, I know exactly how you feel. I can give you over 1,000 examples by name of people that have treated me the same way. And it hurts. And it never gets easier. But don't you dare stop loving people. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Now, what makes Paul an expert on this? Because he was hurt by everybody. People within the church hated him. The Corinthian church didn't even want him. They're like, he's not even a good speaker. What's he think? People outside the church were trying to kill him. I mean, there was nowhere he went that he was genuinely loved except by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you, if you feel isolated and alone, that's one of the enemy's plays. For you to feel like you're the only one that feels this way. And loneliness has nothing to do with the amount of people that are around you. You can be in a gigantic crowd and feel incredibly lonely. Loneliness has to do with the feeling when you feel like, realize or not, nobody really has your back. Nobody's really going to stand with you. And if you don't keep doing what you're doing, they're going to walk away. They don't really love you. It's that fear of feeling lonely. You can be in a marriage and be lonely. You can be in a church and be lonely. You can be in community and be lonely. The only way to fill that's with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if this is true of every single biblical character, because I haven't done an exhaustive study, but I can point out a lot of biblical characters that felt alone. How about David? After David was anointed king as a little boy, and then what did he spend the majority of his early life doing? Trying to flee from King Saul, who twice tried to throw a spear through him, right? Tried to kill him, right? Did he feel alone? Yeah, some of the best psalms we have in the book of Psalms come from David's heart when he felt all alone but was trusting in the Lord. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Oh, hate life. Came out of his loneliness. Did Jeremiah ever feel alone? Here's how Jeremiah said, Lord, how come I can't be like all the other preachers out there that are just preaching nice things so that everybody wants to come to their church? How come it is every time I open my mouth, it's judgment, an imminent judgment that's coming on the people? And here's what God says. Because I never talked to those pastors and I never gave them that dream and I never gave them that vision, but you preach my word. If you preach the word, you're gonna feel lonely. I feel lonely, right? How about Paul? Did he ever feel alone? He felt alone his entire ministry. How about Jesus? Did Jesus ever feel alone in the Garden of Gethsemane or on the cross? I mean, I think he felt alone. I mean, we go on and on and on. When you feel alone, this is why Paul's encouraging the Colossian church, when you feel alone, let's make sure our church becomes that church where we're encouraging and loving people at the deepest levels. So ready for the application? Because I know what some of you are thinking. I can't find anybody at Brave Church that's like that. I've been looking all over for people to love me and nobody's loving me like that. You're missing the application. Here's the application. Be that person to other people. You didn't hear me. I'm saying you become that person for other people. You radically love other people so much that people want to be around you. Like when more and more people just become that person, then it's contagious because then that's just the norm of the culture that radically loves everyone else. That's the loyal, radical love. Who does that emulate? That's the Lord Jesus Christ and how he loves us, and it's translated then in how we love one another. So Paul is writing them, and he's laboring, and he's striving. He said, church, you're doing a lot of good things, but listen, you need to be known by the way you encourage and build one another up in love, in such a way that the people in the body feel it, right? That's the truth. Labor to see Christ's church collectively encouraged in love. Why is this so important? Because this is the heart of Jesus. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, three times as he prays this recorded prayer we have in John 17, he prays for oneness, perfect unity, the same unity in the body of Christ that he had with his dad. And the third time he lists this is in John chapter 17 and verse 23. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. What's the telltale sign of the world knowing that Jesus Christ is alive? The way the church loves one another. Not talking about each other behind their back, not talking about all the imperfections that all the people have because they're myriad, because we're all sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. But no, the way in which they talk and the way in which they act and the way in which they feel and the way in which they live is radical, loyal love to people that don't deserve it. That's how the world knows, right? That's how the world knows. Labor to see Christ's church collectively encouraged and united in love. And let me just tell you about this. When we talk about this, you will not meet anybody that's authentic that will tell you, save it on me. I'm so encouraged and I'm so loved, I don't need any more of that. Give that to someone else, spare it. You'll never meet that person if they're truly being authentic. Secondly, he says this, labor to see Christ's church confidently believing in Christ alone for all understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. Labor to see Christ's church confidently believing in Christ alone for all understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. Middle of verse 2. And attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now he talks about wealth and treasure. Now, at the end of chapter 1, we talked about this last week. I'm going to read it because I want to see who was here. Help me out verbally if you were. In verse 27, when he talked about to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, good. Let it go. I mean, when you hear about this wealth, this riches, this treasure, what's he talking about? He's talking about the same concept, that the gospel is not simply a get out of hell free card. It's not just about making sure you don't go to hell and get punishment. The gospel is this, that God loved you so much that while you were dead and an enemy and lost, he came. He was God in flesh. He is God in flesh. He died on the cross according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised according to the scriptures. And he is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And when you trust in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, and you've exchanged your sin for all of Christ's righteousness, here's what happened. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, he came to live in you. All the riches and wealth and treasures of Christ's glory in you forever and ever and ever. Amen. Now, a byproduct of the Holy Spirit living in you is no one can snatch you out of God's hands, and you belong to him forever, and he's a down payment guaranteeing your inheritance in the saints, and you for sure will be in heaven. But that's a byproduct of what's even more exciting, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whoa! Like, that's the gospel. Like, when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, it's not just that I want to get them out of hell and get them into heaven, so pray this prayer so you'll go to heaven because I don't want you to go to hell. No, I'm telling you, of all the riches and wealth and treasures stored up in Christ, he's willing to deposit in you. All you have to do is give him all your sin, and he'll give you all his righteousness, and you can have all of him from this moment on forever and forever. Amen. Amen? That's the gospel. That's flat out exciting. Flat out exciting. The gospel is not believe this way instead of believing that way. It's believing that the God of the universe indwells you. So we may attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. What's the full assurance? Full assurance of understanding means I know that I know that I know. I know that I know that I know. Now, there's these three words being used here. There's different definitions for them. There's other people that might teach them a variety of different ways, and it's okay. But here's how I think about it. Think about knowledge like this. When we talk about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, knowledge is this. Knowledge is truth. Knowledge is knowing what the truth is. It's knowing what you are supposed to do, okay? Wisdom is the God-given ability to apply that truth to make it known. So for instance, men, love your wives like Christ loved the church. That's knowledge, you know that. Wisdom is the lifelong expression of learning how to do that better than what you currently do. Wisdom is the lifelong experience under the power of the Spirit learning to do that on a daily basis and get better at it. Understanding is the result of days, months, weeks, and years of applying truth and wisdom, and then you grow in your understanding.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today we're beginning a message about what it takes for a church to be the best it can be. It's a lesson titled Labor of Love. It's part of our larger study from the book of Colossians called Focused. If you've missed any earlier messages from our study or you'd like to hear more sermons from Pastor Jeff, visit our website, bravemedia.online. Today was a great introduction to the important lessons Paul has to share on what it takes for a church to truly serve the kingdom of God. And as you'd imagine, there's a lot more to learn on this relevant topic, so continue to tune in for the next part of our lesson, Labor of Love. And if you haven't already, we encourage you to download the Brave Church app to your phone or smart device. Along with Pastor Jeff's lessons and sermon notes, the app offers a more personal opportunity to plug in with our Brave Church community. You can join a Bible study, sign up for special events, share prayer requests, and so much more. Just open up your app store on your mobile device, search for Brave Church Denver, and download the app today. And if you're listening anywhere in the Denver area, we invite you to join us for worship this weekend at Brave Church. Visit us in person at either of our two campuses in Englewood and Westminster. And of course, if you're listening outside of Denver, you can join us through our live stream. All the details are available at bravemedia.online. Just scroll to the bottom of our homepage and click the button labeled Brave Church. And if you have a question or comment, maybe a prayer request for Pastor Jeff, go ahead and send us an email, hello@bravechurch.co. Again, that's hello@bravechurch.co. I'm Bill Carl. Hope you'll join us tomorrow when Pastor Jeff continues this insightful message to the church titled Labor of Love. It's coming up next time, right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.